morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone gathered here this morning. Thank you for this this reminder today to stay fervent in our prayers through all troubles in our lives, Father God, especially in this crazy world we're living in right now, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder that, that you are at the right hand of the Father, praying for us constantly. And, Lord, we just lift this time up to you. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to receive your word, to receive your mercy and grace. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, my sermon title today is Sifting and Sleeping. Amen? What the devil does and what we need to stop doing. Amen, that's what we're going to talk about. What the devil is doing in this world and what we need to continue to do on our part. Staying in prayer, staying in faith. Amen?
Amen.
Peter's sin would not define him as Judas's did. Peter rose to heights that he could not have imagined at the time he heard the rooster crow. Jesus had already told him, "To you I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven," signifying that he would be the first to declare the gospel to a world that would have been forever lost without it. Even after Peter's denial and the Lord's death and resurrection, Jesus told him, "Shepherd my sheep." He would write two priceless letters that would make their way into the sacred scriptures, words that still bless millions of people. Have we, by our words, thoughts, or deeds, denied Jesus? Are we willing to abandon sin and be lifted above it rather than be destroyed by it? Has Satan demanded permission to sift us like wheat? Is a rooster crowing for you and me? That was written by Sam McCormick in 2016 concerning today's text. Amen? Let us remember last week when Pastor Robin preached about resembling and reflecting the love of Christ in ourselves and in the actions that we take every day in this world. Great sermon. Amen. A good sermon. Thanks be to God. Jesus had just finished serving the disciples and he tells them, "Now you follow my example. You follow my example." He says the church does not operate as the world operates. He says the greatest in the world are usually the ones being served. But in the kingdom of God, the greatest are the ones doing the serving. Jesus is trying to teach them humility as it applies to leadership in their lives. But Peter, at this point, as we know in his ministry, still has a lot to learn in this area. So the Lord will use even the devil to clean up this area of Peter's life and this part of his ministry. Talked about that many times. The Lord uses everyone for his good. Amen? First verse, verse 31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." Speaking of the disciples. Amen? He's asked to sift all of you as wheat. It must be pretty scary when Satan's asking for you by name. Amen? He wants to sift you, right? And then in verse 32, Jesus tells him, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, he expects him to strengthen his brothers. Amen? When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. So not only is Satan asking for Peter by name, but Jesus is telling him you're going to fail too. This is going to be a rough time for Peter. Amen? It's going to be a difficult time. But Jesus never said it would be easy for Peter or for us. Amen? And then we also see here that the Lord starts the conversation by saying, Simon, Simon. In that culture, that meant when someone repeated your name like that, it meant they were going to say something pretty serious to you, that you need to pay attention. But he's also calling him by his old name, right? Simon, right? Remember, Jesus had changed his name to Peter already, the rock, right? He had already changed his name. You think Jesus forgot that he changed his name? I don't think so. Jesus is using his old name because it represents his old life in the flesh. That's why he's calling him Simon. Jesus is saying that Peter's going to walk in the flesh again. He's going to backslide, if you will. He's going to relapse. We were just talking about this in the Wednesday Bible study about Abraham, how he had backslid into saying that his wife was his sister again. You know? He backslid as well. We're all human, amen? We all fall short. Jesus is saying that Peter's going to walk in the flesh again. He's going to backslide. The Lord is saying, you may lose some faith and you may backslide, but he tells them, I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you. A few things to look at here. It says Satan asks to sift them all. You see, Satan does nothing without God's permission. He asked, amen, to sift them. Satan may be the prince of this earth, but God is the king. Amen? God is the king. Praise God. Jesus had given permission to take Judas out. Okay? He had given the devil permission to take Judas out, but he was not giving Satan permission to take Peter out. No. He was only giving him permission to try him so that he could be strengthened. He was going to be the pillar of the church. To try him so he could be strengthened. The difference is that Judas was not really a believer. Peter was. Second, Jesus says, he prayed for him that his faith may not fail. The fact that Jesus prays and intercedes for those who are called by his name is a wonderful thing for all of us who are called by his name. Thanks be to God that he still does that for us as believers today. Amen? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Notice also, Jesus says, that your faith may not fail. Remember, Jesus had given Satan the permission to sift or attack, but Jesus would pray that Peter's faith would not fail. Jesus knew the level of personal failure that Peter was going to experience that night. And he knew that it could destroy his faith. So Jesus was going to pray for him. Jesus prayed for him. Think of all the things that go wrong in our lives and cause us to lose our faith. Amen? To lose our faith or maybe even start to fail in our walk with Christ. Amen? Many of Christians have lost their way because a tragic event happens in their lives. There are many people say, how could God have allowed that to happen? Well, obviously, God allows some bad things to happen, like today's text. Amen? He allows some bad things to happen. And in today's text, he would allow the sifting to work on Peter's humility and on Peter's faith. Lord knows he needed help work on his humility. Amen? And then notice where Jesus shows his confidence in Peter by saying, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So what's he turning back from? What's he saying? When you have turned back, what's he turning back from? He's turning back from failure. Jesus is saying, when you have turned back from your failure, strengthen your brothers. And it's a tremendous failure. Amen? A tremendous failure, despite the fact that he would say, I would go to jail for you. I would die for you. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. Not me. I'm not going to abandon you. Peter would still deny Jesus. And why? Because he was in fear for his life. He was in fear for his life. And he would say, he would say things like, I didn't even know the man. I didn't know the man. Right? So Peter would fall to the temptation three times. And there's that risk, huh? just like Jesus said. But Jesus is also reminding him that his failure is not going to be his last effort. Amen? His failure is not going to be his last effort. He said that when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. This failure is going to strengthen you so you can strengthen your brothers in Christ. You see, we should never be defined by our failures. Not as believers. We are not defined by our failures. As believers, we can lose many battles in our lives, but the war is already won. The war is already won. Many of us have lost a battle to Satan along the way. But Jesus is saying that we can be stronger because of it. It can make us stronger. Peter would not only return after his denials of Jesus, but he would be stronger and he would be refined because of his faith. A sure sign that we're growing strong in our relationship to Christ is that we can look at our failures and thank God for the things that we have learned and for how we have grown in our faith because of the trials and the failures that we go through. We can all easily cry and get depressed about all of our failures. Amen? We can easily cry every day about all of our failures. But if we can face these failures and say, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to grow through this lesson you're showing me, then we can begin to grow in our faith, in our courage, in our wisdom. How much wisdom do we gain when we learn the hard way? A lot of us know that, huh? I know rock bottom taught me some valuable lessons that have stuck with me through the years. Amen? Pain is a very good reminder. Pain is a very good reminder, especially when you've got a memory as bad as mine. Amen? Pain is a good reminder of what we are called to do. Our failures do not have to define us as believers, but they can teach us much. And then we can go forth strong and help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, or those who are still young in their faith. Amen? We can even use our failures to grow stronger. God uses our failures to make us stronger. See, God was going to use Peter's failures to prepare him to be the pillar of the church. Some say the first pope of the church. The pillar of the church. And Satan was only going to help. You might have thought he was going to hurt, but Satan was only going to help. Right? He was going to help refine him and strengthen him. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I tell you that you are Peter," he says to him, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The devil will never overcome what Jesus has started or stated. Amen? But in verse 33, Peter's not quite there yet. Amen? In today's text, he's not quite there. And in verse 33, the Lord, he replied, he said to the Lord, "I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Sounds pretty sure of himself, right? Ready to go with you to prison and to death. This reminds us that we can all make promises to God. Sometimes we just we may say stuff in the passion of the moment and then regret that we said it later because we know we can't keep that promise. Well, Jesus already knows what we're going to say. And he already knows what we're going to do. Amen? So Jesus would answer him. He says, "I tell you, Peter," after he tells him that, he says, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Pretty sure Peter, in this moment of passion, he didn't believe he was going to betray Jesus. He probably planned on proving him wrong, right? Like, yeah, right, I'm not going to betray you, right? But either way, Jesus would, of course, be right. And Jesus would continue on, and he would speak to all of the disciples. he would say, he would ask them, when I sent you without a purse, remember when he sent out the 12, right? When I sent you without a purse, a bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? He asked them. And they answered, nothing. He said to them, but now you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And the disciples would say, see, Lord, here are the two swords. And Jesus would tell them, that's enough. That's enough. We have to remember here that the disciples are still under the delusion that they're going to take control and win this battle against the Romans. Amen? They're still under this delusion that Jesus is going to lead them into battle. At least the battle they think. Amen? They're like, okay, it's sword time. He said, get some swords. Let's do this, right? But in verse 35, Jesus began by saying, I did not let you down before death. He wants to ensure their faith in him because of what is about to come in the next few hours, the next few days. He's saying, last time the mission I gave you was temporary, but this time your mission is going to be for the rest of your life and into eternity. This is a whole new mission, and it's not going to be what they expected. Not even close. This reference Jesus is making to a sword wasn't meant to be literal. He wasn't talking about an actual sword. Jesus is telling them to get ready, or he wasn't telling them to get ready to launch a military battle, right? No, he was saying the exact opposite. He was saying, get ready, because they're going to come at you. They're going to come at you with swords. They're going to come at you against you. And Jesus is saying, you know, get ready. He's telling them to get ready with his word, with his promise. Jesus is saying that up till now, it hasn't been too hard for the disciples. Okay, he's saying, it hasn't been too hard up till now. Mostly peaceful. But now I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. And you guys are going to be judged. You guys are going to be judged as enemies of the state. Just like me. They're going to suffer because of Jesus. Amen? So Jesus is not giving orders to physically take up weapons and get ready to fight. No. And we'll see that later, right? When Jesus is arrested and Peter chops off the guard's ear, right? And Jesus says, whoa, hold up. That's not what we're here for. Right? And he heals the ear, you know? We'll read about that in a couple sermons. No. Jesus is actually doing is warning them of the difficult times and tasks that are to come. That's what he's trying to tell. Jesus would always use dramatic language in his parables and in the points that he was giving. Remember that plank in the eye, right? Kind of dramatic, right? Or the camel through the eye of the needle. This was all dramatic language to make a point. Jesus is saying, get your swords ready. And what does the sword represent? It represents the Word of God. Amen? The sword represents the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. They are going to need the spiritual strength of the Word of God to weather the storm that is coming. That's what he's saying. And so do each of us in the storm that is this world today. Amen? We need God's Word in the storm that we're all in the middle of right now. This world, in many respects, is much more dangerous than it was back then. Amen? We need God's Word even more today. Charles Spurgeon said that the Word of God will be to you a bulwark and a high tower, a castle of defense against the foe. He said, oh, see to it that the Word of God is in you, in your very soul, permeating your thoughts, and so operating upon your outward life, that all may know you to be a true Bible Christian. For they perceive it in your words and your deeds. Walking the walk and talking the talk. Amen? People should see that in our lives and in everything we say and everything we do. Jesus is saying, my word is going to be your eternal defense. Verse 38, the disciples said, see, Lord. Remember, they said, here's the two swords. Let's go to war. The Lord would say, that's enough. The disciples were in denial. They wanted a Messiah warrior on a horse ready to defeat Rome. But Jesus was there to defeat the real enemy. Jesus was there to defeat Satan. That's enough. Jesus said, that's enough. That's all I'm going to say about this. My time has come. Get ready. Then he would move on to the Mount of Olives. Amen? On to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, right? And the disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. The temptation that Jesus is talking about here is the temptation to fall into fear. The temptation to fall into fear. Because Jesus knows what's going to happen and what they're about to face in the way of fear. And Jesus says, pray that you will not fall. Stay awake, pray that you will not fall, and stay strong in my word. Jesus had already told them that they would fall. Jesus knew what they were going to do, like he knows what we're going to do. Amen? Jesus knew what they were going to do. Yet he gives every opportunity for them and for us not to do it. He gives us every opportunity not to do it. Just because God knows something's going to happen doesn't mean that you can fix it. We cannot forget about free will. Amen? It's a powerful and beautiful thing. God knew they would fall, but he was saying, it does not have to happen that way if you pray and stand on my word. And he's telling us the same thing today. It doesn't have to happen that way. We don't have to suffer. We don't have to live that way. Jesus knew they would fall asleep. Not pray. But he would still give them the opportunity, and he gives us the opportunity as well to pray. This is about eternity. This is about salvation. God sees and knows everything, but he's still going to speak to us about his will and how we have the choice to follow it and to live in it. He's given us a choice, and we have to make that choice. Each one of us, in our own personal relationship, have to make that choice. That's free will. Praise God. Amen? Praise God for that. Then in verse 41, it says that Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and prayed. And he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus knew the awful things that were about to occur in his life. And as a man, because that's what Jesus was at the time, right? Fully God and fully man. As a human being, he was fearful of this awful thing that he was about to experience. He knew what he had to go through. He didn't want to go there. None of us want to suffer in the flesh as Jesus was going to have to suffer. So we understand that he is in fear, so Jesus is praying. But notice he also prays that God's will be done. We should all be praying, God's will be done. He says to the Father, if there is any other way that this can be done in your will, then please take this cup from me. And let's do that instead. I don't want to suffer. But of course, we know there was no other way. We know there was no other way for His will to be done. The cup of suffering would not pass for Him. If people ask you, how do you know that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Point to this scripture and say to them, even Jesus asked if there was any other way. Amen? Even Jesus said, if there's any other way, but the answer is and always will be no. The cross was the only way and is the only way to salvation. The cup did not pass because of no other way by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, speaking of Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And those amazing last words of verse 42 that we should all be saying every day, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Even though Jesus knew how horrible the pain was going to be to take on our sins and our condemnation, He submitted by saying, not my will, Father, but yours be done. This is something that we all must work on daily. We live in these fleshly bodies. We are all born of a sin nature. Anyone who thinks they will not struggle because they're following Christ is drinking the Kool-Aid and listening to the wrong sermons. Amen?
Amen.
Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, then we may also share in His glory. That says it all right there. We share in His sufferings that we may also share in His glory. Learning to surrender to His will can sometimes feel like a full-time job. But the benefits are out of this world. It's by the Holy Spirit that's living in us that we can resist the temptations of the flesh and even attempt to live in God's will. It's only by the Holy Spirit. In verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. You've ever gotten to a place in your life where you have completely surrendered your life to Christ? A rock bottom, if you will, then you have probably experienced something similar. An extreme peace that the Bible calls a peace beyond understanding. And at that point, there are true angels that will bring peace. If you've gotten to this point in your life that you have died to self and experienced complete surrender to His will, that, my friends, is serenity that we should all be praying for. The serenity that Jesus prays for as He sits at the right hand of the Father for each and every one of us. Then in verse 44 it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. We can bet that the agony that Jesus was suffering there in the garden was nothing compared to the agony He was going to suffer on the cross. But it was enough to cause Him to sweat blood because of us. He was sweating blood because of us. And as He did this, it says He prayed more earnestly. The more agony that Jesus felt, the more He prayed. That's not a model for us to follow and stick to. I don't know what it is. Amen? The more pain He felt, the more He prayed. Many of us, when we're in agony and when we're weak in our faith, we tend to stop praying. A lot of us will stop praying and we'll try to find comfort in something other than God. This is a perfect example for us to follow. Because when things get in life get hard, we should pray even harder. Don't give up. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He would go off and pray, right? And he was God, amen? He would go off and pray. He was being an example for us to follow. Especially in times of agony, we're called to fervently pray and not stop until we have met the Savior and experienced His healing and experienced His peace in our lives. Be patient, because the Lord knows He is. Amen? Long-suffering and patient. Thanks be to God. And then in verse 45 it says, when he rose from his prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. I found this picture where Jesus is walking up, and I can see him going, seriously? I told you guys to stay awake and pray, right? Now he got his head cocked on one side. Seriously, huh? You see, the disciples were also filled with sorrow. They were filled with sorrow, but instead of praying, as they were told, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And in our last verse, Jesus would say, why are you sleeping? He says, why are you sleeping? He asked them, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. He tells them again, get up and pray. You can almost hear him yelling at them, right? Shaking his head. You see, they were tired and filled with sorrow. And normally, this is the middle of the night, right? Normally, they would have been sleeping at this time. But there are times when the Lord calls on us to suspend or sacrifice our regular routines in this life in order to focus our attention on Him and on our prayer life. Maybe even through fasting. There are times in our life when we have to set everything aside for prayer. Pray first, amen? Set everything aside for prayer. How often did Jesus go off and spend time in prayer during his earthly ministry? He was man as well, amen? He needed to sleep too. He got tired too. He needed to sleep too. But often he would pray all night. He would pray all night. If our lives and our Lord require extreme prayer from us, then the Lord's God's going to provide the sustenance and the energy we need. Amen? The rest, He will provide. If the disciples that night had resisted the temptation to fall asleep because of their sorrow, the Lord would have been there to enable them to stay up. He would have gave them the energy to stay up all night waiting. So they could stand through this difficult time that they were about to face. If God is guiding you to sacrifice something in this life for your own good, then He will provide whatever it is you have a need for. Whatever it is you may lose, God will provide. If we can resist the temptation of the weakness of our flesh and instead choose to meet the challenge that God has set before us, then the Lord will give us what we need to press on. It's amazing how the strength that He gives us sometimes to press on. Whatever that looks like, the Lord will provide what we need to stand. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. God has given us what we need to stand our ground. And after we have done that and met that challenge with the power of the Lord and the armor He has given us, then we are called to stand firm. To stand firm in His strength. That means to have our faith. Even though our challenges are there and they remain intact, we remain strong. Just like Jesus prayed for Peter, that in his challenge, his faith would not fail. God will give us what we need to face the challenges and the difficulties in our lives. God has given us what we need to resist all the temptations of the world. Times will get tough, but the Lord will remind us to pray and He will enable us to stand firm if we stay in His Word. And when we finally get to that point in our lives where we say to Him, Father, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it without You. When we do that, He will enable us to do it in Him and through Him, whatever lies before us. Nothing's impossible for God. Stay fervent in the prayers. Pray. When you pray, pray that you believe that He has already answered your prayer. Amen? Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word, for this message, for this reminder, Father, to stay fervent in our prayers, to stay strong in our faith. That no matter what trials or tribulations we go through in this life, Father, that the war's already won. That You're in charge. That You provide. Thank You for the mercy and the grace and the strength that You give us.